My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Is everybody who claims to believe in Jesus a child of God? Who's a Christian? And how can we know if a person is a child of God, a member of the New Testament church? Tonight, we're not here to make personal judgments on what we think or what we feel from our own opinion someone must do to become a Christian. The answer has already been given on who is a Christian. That answer is found in the pages of the Bible. And so tonight, as we study this lesson on how to become a Christian, who is one, we want the Bible to be our guide and the Bible to be our source. It has the answer to all the questions. And so tonight, I want you to get your Bible out if you got that with you. If not, find one on the pew in front of you. We're going to be looking through God's Word to see what a person must do to become a Christian and how one is added to the Lord's church. We're studying these three doctrinal teachings of Christ, and they're all fit around the theme of who is a Christian tonight. The first is to be forgiven. The Scriptures teach to be forgiven of past sins. One must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. That's how the Bible teaches. I get into Christ, I get into the kingdom, and my sins are washed away. Then, as we study this tonight, we're going to notice that a person must understand that baptism is for the remission of sins before they can have a scriptural baptism. A fell out in the field, hears the gospel, he goes out to the water tank and he says, I want to be baptized, but he really doesn't have any clue why. He says, well, it's a good thing to do. He goes out and gets baptized, but he has no idea why he did it. Is his baptism right? What does the Scripture teach about scriptural baptism and what I must know before I'm baptized? And then tonight, according to the Scriptures, a person is not accepted into the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, until he has obeyed the teaching of the gospel on how to become a Christian. When he does this, then God adds him to the church. We don't vote on him. We don't add him ourselves. It's not our opinion, what we think or feel. When someone submits to what this book says, God automatically adds them to the church. And here's the good news. Wherever that person goes, anywhere in the world, he's already a member of the Lord's church, the Lord's body, and he worships with the saints and lives a life that glorifies God. And so tonight we want to think about what a person must do to become a Christian. I want to ask you to open your Bible, if you would, to Romans 10, verse 17. We're just going to talk basically about God's steps of salvation. What must a person do? You must be willing to hear the Word of God. And as we think about this, let me back up just a minute. There is one question. Of the 2,000 questions that are asked in the Bible, there is one of utmost importance. It occurs three times, as I can tell, in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they realized they had killed their own Messiah, they were cut to the heart and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to be forgiven of killing our own Savior? Indeed, they were asking, what must we do to be saved? Second time it occurs, Acts chapter 9. Saul is traveling down the road to Damascus to wreak havoc on the church, drag men and women back with him to put them in jail. And along the way, Jesus confronts Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Hard for you to kick against the goads. And then Saul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Saul wanted to know, what do I need to do to be right with you? And then the clearest of all, Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, the jailer asked the great question, sir, what must I do to be saved? And so what is the Bible answer to this question? You first have to hear the Word of God. I hope you're there. Don't turn to Romans chapter 10, and I want you to look in verse 17. Romans chapter 10. Let everybody take a Bible and turn along with me to chapter 10 and verse 17. The Scripture says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so to get faith, I've got to hear, and I've got to hear the right source, the Word of God. Now, how does that fit into salvation? Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I can't please God without faith, then whatever process by which I get faith is essential. How do I get faith? Look again in Romans 10:17. It's impossible to please God without faith. And how do you get it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 3:6 following, God said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." And so I must hear the Word of God. Does that mean that just whatever anybody says, I take it as the gospel? What does it mean to correctly hear the Word of God? In Luke 8:18, Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." What's your motive in listening to the gospel tonight? What's your motive? Mark 4:24, Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." Are you letting the Bible be your sole authority? And in Mark 9:7, the voice of God came down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." And do you remember that short little refrain that occurs in every one of the letters to the seven churches? "To him that has ears to hear, let him hear." What's Jesus' point there? You've been given ears. Use them for the purpose that I gave them to you for. We need to listen carefully to the Word of God, take stock of how we're hearing, what we're hearing, and who Jesus, the Son of God. Now, as we think about hearing, I believe two things are emphasized, at least two things are important as it relates to hearing. When we talk about hearing the Word of God, we mean first and foremost that we've got to recognize the authority of this book. Friend, here's the good news tonight. This is the only book you're responsible for when you stand before God. I'm not going to have to give an account of what's on the New York Times bestseller list. I'm not going to have to give an account of a book somebody else wrote. This book is the only book, when you stand before God, that you're going to be judged by. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him." And the good news is, when you read, you can understand. Ephesians 3:4. The good news is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. The good news is, this book has everything for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. What does it mean to hear correctly? It means I must respect the authority of God's Word. Mark 9, Jesus is taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is there transformed in front of Peter, James, and John. His clothes become white, so white the text tells us that no launderer could make them that way. He begins to shine or glisten. And Peter doesn't know what to say. So he blurts out, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." One of the accounts tells us, before he even finished getting the words out of his mouth, a voice came down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." If we're going to hear the Word of God correctly, I've got to recognize that Moses and Elijah and their message will not save me today. It is the message of Jesus Christ that has all authority. Matthew 28:18. It is the New Testament revelation that is binding upon men and women today. And it's that message that contains the gospel, the good news that a man can be free from his sins. Secondly, as we think about hearing, it means that we must each be willing to seek and to search and to prove what we hear for ourselves. What's the problem in a lot of religion today? Listen carefully. A lot of people hear things, and those things sound good, they sound appeasing, but they never check them by the Bible. Friend, what does it really mean to hear correctly? I want you to open your Bible to Acts 17:11. This is the single best example of what it really means to hear the Word of God correctly. Turn with me to Acts 17. And I'd like you to look in verse 11. Acts 17. That's verse 11. The Bible says, "Of the Bereans, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica," watch this now, "in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Imagine the scenario. Paul comes to the house. He knocks on the door. "I've got a message from God." How'd they receive Paul? Well, the text says, "with all readiness." What's that mean? They didn't slam the door in his face. They said, "Paul, come in, sit down." Paul came in, he sat down, he gave spiel about Jesus, told about the gospel, no doubt proving that from the Old Testament. And then what they do? They automatically accept it. Look again at verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What in essence did they say? They said, Paul, we're glad you came here today. We've taken notes. We've written down what you've said. Now we're going to take that and we're going to check it by the book. Friend, that's what it means to hear correctly. Don't take everything you hear for gospel. What somebody says, you check it by the book. Your eternal soul depends on it. And thus, we must hear the Word of God correctly. Secondly, to be saved, a person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, turn with me to John chapter 8, and I'd like you to look at the words of Jesus in verse 24. That's John chapter 8, and I'd like you to look with me in verse 24. There's no doubt about it. Jesus teaches we must believe in Him to be saved. Notice the words of verse 24. Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Notice the condition. If you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And thus, one must believe in Jesus. Remember Acts chapter 8? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are traveling down the road. They come to a certain water. Evidently, he's been talking about baptism. Here's water. What hinders me? Remember the condition? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Now, as we think about believing, and as we talk about some of the other steps of salvation, there are those who are going to say, well, yeah, you've got to believe, but if you do anything more than that, that's work salvation. What about John 6:29? Jesus said, listen, this is the work of God that you believe on Him. Believing is a work. Is it something by which I can earn my salvation? God, I've done X, X, and X, and thus you owe me salvation? No. It's a work in it that it's a condition I must meet. No different than hearing the Word, no different than repenting, no different confessing. I've got to do it. But I can't say I've earned my salvation. And friend, I want you to open up to James 2 and verse 24. Oh, how I wish people in the religious world would get the import of what's said in James 2:24. I hear it like it's on every page and every verse of the New Testament. I heard it recently, even this week, listening to radio. Someone said, all you've got to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. Just put your trust in Him and you'll be saved. All you got to do is believe. Did you know that that occurs one time? The words belief and only occur one time in the New Testament, and it is the exact opposite of what multiplied millions believe. Do you believe that? Look in James 2:24. The words faith only or belief only occurs one time, and it's the opposite of what we hear. James 2, verse 24, the Bible says, you see then that a man is justified just as if I'd never sinned, justified by works, here it is, only occurrence in the Bible, not by faith only. Isn't that amazing? It occurs one time in the New Testament, and the Bible says in the exact language of false teachers, the exact opposite of what they say. Isn't it great to know we've got the Bible tonight? Aren't you thankful that we can go to the book and check things and know what's right and know how to serve God? And so believing is essential, but faith alone will never save anybody. What else must I do? I must be willing to repent of my past sins. Jesus made this abundantly clear, and I'd like you to look with me in Luke chapter 13. Before we define it, I want you to see that this is the teaching of Christ. Look to Luke chapter 13. Go ahead and take your Bible and turn with me. Luke 13, I want you to read verses 1 through 5. The Scripture says in Luke 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Jump down to verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all others? Now you can imagine the scenario. You've got these Galileans, and the idea of the blood mingled with their sacrifice is that they were killed at the time of the sacrifice. Then there's 18 people that are walking down the road. Out of nowhere, a tower falls and crushes them. What might people naturally think? Well, they were horrible sinners. They must have been. That was the vengeance of God. Look at verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. In essence, Jesus said, you need to stop looking at others and stop trying to justify yourself and look within. Unless I repent, I'll perish. Luke 3 teaches us that very principle as well. Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, repent and turn again. But what is repentance? Repentance is a changed will, a change up here, changed will that leads to a changed way. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30, Jesus tells a parable of a father who had two sons. Said to his first son, son, go work in my field today. Said he would, but he never did. He then said to his second son, son, go work in my field today. He said he wouldn't, changed his mind, and then went and worked in the father's field. And Jesus said, which of those two did the will of the father? The one who said he wouldn't, changed his will, and changed his way. That's what true repentance is. When I say to myself, I can no longer live this way, this is not right, this is not God's will, I make a change up here, and it's evident in my life. Now, I know it has fruits. For in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, certain of the religious elite, the upper echelon of the Pharisees, they come out to John to be baptized, and John says, you brood of viper, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Then he says this, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. True repentance can be identified by the life change that a person makes. Am I saying they're going to be perfect? No, and that's not what God's saying either. But will you be able to notice a change in their life? Absolutely. If not, we have to question whether or not that person has truly repented. Now, someone says, well, isn't repentance just sorrow? Sorrow's part of it, but that's not all there is to it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says that godly sorrow produces repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance, but in and of itself, it is not repentance. You could cry a multitude of tears and still never repent if it doesn't make you change, if it doesn't promote you to change the way you live your life. And so I must hear, believe, repent, and then I must also, the fourth step in God's plan of salvation is that I must make that good confession. I love the words of Acts chapter 6, verse 36 following. Here's water, what did hinder me? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And you remember that great confession? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart, the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then I'd like for you to open up to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. As we said, with each one of these steps in God's plan of salvation, we want you to see for yourself that this is essential and this is what God says you must do. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look with me at the words of Jesus in verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's reciprocal action here. If you confess Christ, he'll confess you the Father. If you deny Christ, he's going to deny you and say, he's not one of mine. And thus, I must make that good confession that Timothy himself made in 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 and 13. And then a fourth or a fifth step in God's plan of salvation is that a person must be baptized for remission of sins. Let's look at a couple of passages together in the book of Acts. Would you open to Acts chapter 2 with me? We're going to look at a couple of passages in Acts. And I'd like you to turn there with me tonight. We want to notice from the Scriptures that baptism is the point in time in conversion when sins are removed. Look at Acts 2, verse 38, and then we'll look at Acts 22, verse 16. They had just asked that great question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, watch this now, for the remission of sins. and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's baptism for? Friend, it's as simple and it's as plain as this tonight. Baptism is for the remission of sins. If I'm not baptized, I haven't had my sins remitted, and I'm not right with God. If someone says, are you sure? Are you sure that's the point in time when we're made holy and clean in God's sight? Well, look in Acts 22, and let's get a little more clarification on that. Turn to Acts chapter 22, and remember, Saul asked that great question. Lord, what would you have me to do? What can I do to be right with you? Look at the answer found. He's told you go in the city, but he told you what you must do. Acts 22:16 is the rest of the story. Ananias now comes to Saul and says in verse 16, and now while you're waiting, watch this, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Call on the name of the Lord. Now remember, it is sin that separates me from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. If I can know the exact point in time when sin is washed away, I can know when I'm forgiven. When is that? Look at verse 16 again. Arise, be baptized, watch this, and wash away your sins. Sins are removed in the mind of God at the point of baptism, not a second before, according to the teaching of the New Testament. Now, friends, that's pretty plain and that's pretty clear, but there are other purposes as well that we see in the New Testament for baptism. For example, baptism is for so that one can be saved. Someone says, okay, I hear all that you're saying, but you know the Bible never says you've got to be baptized to be saved. I beg your pardon, but it does. 1 Peter 3:21 says those exact words. Baptism does now also save us. Friend, if God wanted to make it as plain and as clear as He could that you can't be saved without being baptized, how would He do that? He'd probably say something like, baptism does now also save us. 1 Peter 3:21. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Both belief and baptism are conjoined together, and the end result when you meet both is that a person is saved. Well, the purpose of baptism also is to get into the kingdom of God. Someone says, you're telling me tonight that I've got to be baptized to get into God's kingdom, to go to heaven? That's what Jesus said. John 3, verse 5, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, unless, if, and only if a man is born of water and the Spirit, will he enter the kingdom of God. Must a person be born of water to get in God's kingdom? And that's clearly what Jesus taught in the New Testament. Well, there are some other purposes for baptism in the New Testament. Baptism is required to get into Christ. Now, here's why that's important. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 10 through 12, salvation is in Christ. And so imagine if you can, a circle representing in Christ. Inside this circle, all spiritual blessings and salvation. Okay? How does a person who is outside of Christ get into Christ where these things are? Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3 and 4 says we're baptized into Christ. If salvation and all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and if the only way to get into Christ in the New Testament is to be baptized, then I've got to do that to be right with God. Baptism also puts one into the kingdom of God or the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into the one body. How do I become a part of the Lord's church? What must I do for God to add me to His body? Look at this passage. I mentioned it to you, but look at 1 Corinthians 12. I think this is one that we often leave out when it comes to baptism. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and I want you to see the words of verse 13. How does a person get into the spiritual body of Christ, the church? That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, notice, for by one Spirit, watch this, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's that body that Jesus is coming back for. 1 Corinthians 15:24. How do I get in that body that's one day going to heaven? The Bible says we're baptized into the one body. Another purpose for baptism is that it's how we are born again. John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, Lord, what do you mean? You want me to go back in my mother's womb and be born a second time? Then Jesus clarified, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I hear people talk about being born again Christian. Well, at what point am I born again? According to Jesus, it's at the point of baptism, not at the point of simply believing in Christ. Three other things I'd like to mention about baptism. Baptism is the point in time in which I call on the name of the Lord. Often people say, well, all that sounds good and well, but what about Acts 2:21? What about Romans chapter 10? The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that, and I know that's in the Bible. But the question is, how does the Bible say we call on the name of the Lord? Remember Acts 22:16 again? You need to remember this when you confront people who say all you've got to do is believe. Acts 22:16 tells us how to call the name of the Lord. Saul was told, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Listen, call him on the name of the Lord. When I get up and obey God in baptism, that's how I call on the name of the Lord correctly. Baptism is how we contact the blood of Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, we're buried with Christ in baptism, by which we contact His soul-saving blood, which washes and cleanses us. Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. And lastly, baptism is a command of God. Peter said as they went through the process of conversion in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, can anyone forbid water? They commanded them then to be baptized. It's clearly a command of God. I must obey His commands if I'm going to be right with Him and if I'm going to be saved. So what have we learned tonight? That baptism is essential in God's plan of salvation along with hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing to be saved. Now, as we think about these things tonight, the Scriptures do teach that a person is not accepted into the kingdom of God until he's obeyed the teaching of the gospel on how to become a Christian. When this is completed, he's added to the church. Now, let's clarify that just a little bit as to what we mean. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. This will be the last passage that we look up tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. When we ask the question initially, who is and who is not inside the kingdom of Christ, who is and who is not saved, we said we're going to let the Bible be our authority. Well, here's the point in time when God tells us someone's added to the kingdom. Look in Acts chapter 2. You remember they're told in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. They obey the gospel. They do what they're told. And look in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now watch this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Who makes the decision when a person is added to the kingdom? I don't. And you don't. And no man on earth does. God does. When a person obeys the plan of salvation, can we look at the steps and see if they've gone through that process and see if they've done what's right? Sure we can. But we've still not made the judgment when we do that. God's already said what a person must do to be saved. And so here's what it comes down to tonight. When I do what God says, then God adds me to His church and not a second before. And thus, all those good, moral, religious people who said the sinner's prayer and believed in Jesus, friend, it's sad, but they're still lost in sin. And they still need to obey God's plan of salvation. If there's more to it than just believing and saying the sinner's prayer, then friend, they're not in the kingdom. God says they're not in the kingdom because God says what you've got to do to get in the kingdom. Do we say that out of joy in our heart? Do we say that to make fun of them? Of course not. We love these people. We want them to go to heaven. And friend, we say it because to be saved, you've got to learn that truth. You've got to know what God says. And more than anything, you've got to obey it to be right with God. So we've seen tonight God's plan of salvation and how important that is. Friend, we want you to know tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, listen carefully. We want you to know that God loves you more than you can ever begin to imagine. So much so that He gave His only Son to die for your sins and for mine. And we want you to know tonight as well that we love you and that we want you to go to heaven.
We want to call you a brother or sister in Christ inside the family of God. We want to wrap our arms of love around you because you have now embraced Christ's doctrine and you've done what the Bible teaches to be right with God.